Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
Well, as we get into the Word today, we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection, and we're going to be for a while. I think of and sort of feel sorry for the apostles and the disciples, when Jesus was appearing to them and they were getting hold of the idea that they had to expect His presence to be with them when they didn't see Him physically or hear His voice in their ears. They went through withdrawal. They went through a difficult season of learning how to do what Jesus said to Thomas and the disciples when Thomas had been doubting Jesus. You remember last week, Jesus said to him and to the whole group, "More blessed are you when you don't see me and yet believe." And Jesus was letting them know that was going to be a lifestyle, and they were not liking that. They were still trying to figure out ways to keep Jesus on the earth forever. And He knew it, so He said to them, "I'm going to give you another comforter. You know I'm going to have to go, and you're going to get this other comforter, and it's going to be better for you." And in that context, He used the word comforter because they needed comfort. They were getting really uncomfortable thinking that they had to serve a Lord and Master that they used to hear and see every day. And now they're going to have to imagine that He's with them all the time. And they were trying to get a hold of that and learn to hear His words echoing in their heart from things He had already told them. They were having to learn to live by faith in the Lord Jesus. Though risen from the dead, they couldn't see Him like they used to see Him all the time. Well, that's a picture of how we have to live by faith. So we should recognize there's times we would rather just see Him show up in the living room and say everything's going to be fine. Instead, we have to say, "Lord Jesus, I know You are always with me. You will never forsake me. And it doesn't matter how I feel or what I'm seeing right now. I'm receiving comfort because Your Holy Spirit lives in me. And You said He would come to be a comforter in the moments that I need to see or feel something. So let me know Your presence now." And we speak those things that be not as though they were, and we learn to receive from the Lord that way. Now that sounds wonderful and easier than it really is. So we find the disciples were coming back to them, another sighting of Jesus. And I hope that you get to experience moments in your life that is like a sighting of the Master, where you've been desiring to hear from Him. You've been desiring a spiritual experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get to have another one and another one. I think the disciples were being weaned off of having Jesus with them in the flesh all the time by just seeing Him occasionally. And then pretty soon, He's going to ascend and be in heaven forever. And they're going to have to learn how to embrace the Holy Spirit of God. When we leave our first situation of being born again, and we have that experience of falling in love with Jesus, and we start to encounter real life again and the works of the enemy, we go through a kind of a withdrawal period. And we experience those in our life between great manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Face it, there's moments that His memory is fresher to you than other times. When the enemy's fighting you, it seems like the goodness of God starts to fade and you have to be reminded of the goodness of God. The disciples are walking through real life experience just like that. So we can learn from what they experienced and how we keep Jesus in our heart all the time and learn to manifest His presence by choice. Rather than expecting Him to show up, we need to say, "Jesus, I know You live in me, and I'm going to manifest You. I'm going to act out. I'm going to live out who You are now." So Jesus gives us permission to act out, but not to act out in ourselves, not to act out according to the devil the way maybe we used to, but to learn to act out according to the new presence, the presence of God that lives in us. So we're going to join the disciples today. We're going to look back a little bit before the resurrection at Matthew 16, where Jesus is dealing with another disciple at this point, and Peter that's going to be an apostle. And he said, "I say unto you that you, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now he's dealing with Peter, who was a challenge to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus loves using challenging people, because you're going to need to challenge a foe. We just learn who it is we need to challenge. And we learn to not challenge the Lord Jesus and let Him be master and challenge those forces that would come against us. And Peter's learning that, but Jesus is saying, you, Peter, are going to be the man I work through to build the church. So he's calling him a rock. He's calling him solid. He's calling him dependable. He's calling him a foundation stone that Jesus is going to use. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, commonly we think, well, of course the devil can't prevail against the building of the church, but that's not what Jesus is actually saying foremost to Peter. Of course it means the devil won't prevail against the building of the church, but he's telling Peter the devil won't prevail against Jesus using you, Peter, to build the church. Now, if I was Peter, I would have been thinking, wonder what's going to happen to me. And Jesus goes on through his relationship with Peter to tell Peter even how his late life would look. And Jesus was assuring him he was going to live a long time to be a preacher of the gospel, and it would come down to the end of times, somebody would carry him around to get the job done. Jesus was letting Peter know he was going to live long and last long to proclaim the word of the Lord, and he was going to be seen as a rock. Peter was not feeling like a rock. Peter was not feeling it. He was not seeing it. He was, I'm sure, thinking, Jesus, maybe you got the wrong guy here. Maybe you must be seeing something in me I don't see in myself. Jesus is good at that. He will see in you always what you can't yet see in yourself, and then start to tell you that's who you are. Today's all about that. But he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against Jesus using Peter. The gates of hell shall not prevail against Jesus using you. It doesn't mean the gates of hell won't try to prevail. They will certainly try to prevail against you being used of God to build this church, because that's what is a threat to the enemy. You need be greatly concerned about the enemy trying to stop you from fulfilling God's destiny for your life, which is always the same thing. It's to help Jesus build His church. All eternal rewards are attached to that. Nothing else, only to that. Why? That's where Jesus left off. And that's where He wants us to pick up. And when we pick up according to His purpose, we are entitled to His power and His authority to get His job done. And while we're doing His bidding, we get to enjoy His authority to change our everyday life to be better and better and better. Now, He said, and I will give to you, Peter and you and me, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you're going to be able to use kingdom authority, heavenly authority. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, why would Jesus say that to Peter after He said to Peter, the devil will not get the best of you. You will be used of God to build the church. I'm going to give you the key. Peter's going to need the key. He's going to have to bind some things or stop some things or resist some things that are going to try to stop him. Because Jesus didn't say the devil wouldn't come to try. He just said the devil wouldn't prevail. Then He told him, this is how the enemy will not prevail to stop you. You're going to have to bind up the forces of darkness that come against you and loose the power of God to work. And heaven will respond. This is pretty amazing when you think about it. Peter still knew at things. Think of it, he's kind of young. He's been walking with Jesus about 2.5 years at this point, and Jesus is starting to tell him, I'm empowering you to do my work. And they're thinking, we not ready. They're thinking, I don't think we want that responsibility. Jesus, let's just get me straight. Don't use me not so straight to straighten everybody else out. And he's having those kind of thoughts, as are the rest of the group close to Jesus. Peter will enter a conversation with Jesus and seems to be challenging Jesus, seems to be creating problems for Jesus, but he's really teaching us all about Jesus. Sometimes you think the challenges you're up against are just the enemy testing you, but Jesus will use you overcoming those challenges to teach everybody around you. And everybody's watching to see how you respond to a challenge. So it's okay to let those things be known. You know, it's common practice in the body of Christ. Don't let anybody know about the battle that you're in. Well, if they don't know about the battle that you're in, they can't assist you in the battle. I've learned that another strategy is better. Let them know that you're lining up for victory and they'll line up with you. But what you have to do is be the one to proclaim the victory and everybody else will rally to your side. That's the nature of the gospel. You proclaim it and the forces of heaven and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth will rally with you. But Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to have to rely on heaven. You're not going to have it in you to do it on your own. Whenever we're out to fulfill God's mission in our life, we're going to need supernatural help from heaven, or we will not prevail against the gates of hell. What a lesson. Now, Peter would experience setback and failure seemingly more from this moment Jesus told him this than any other time. Today, I want to warn you that you're going to suddenly be more aware of the enemy resisting what you are doing for God than before, but you're going to be better equipped to resist him than ever before. Why? Whenever we step out to do something for Jesus, the enemy has opposition to that. He doesn't want you to love your neighbor. He doesn't want you to help anybody. He doesn't want you to have a smile on your face when everybody else is upset. The enemy doesn't want you to prevail over anything. But Jesus says you can and you will. Now, Peter was experiencing these kind of setbacks. If you were to take the time to study the whole chapter, you would see that just in the same chapter, seemingly in the same week or span of time, Jesus turns to Peter after Peter's trying to do something right. And Jesus seems to rebuke Peter. I mean, Peter's saying, but Jesus, we're not going to let you die on a cross. And Jesus kind of turns to Peter and grabs him and says, get behind me, Satan. How would you feel being addressed like that? Right after you've been told by Jesus, you're a rock and I'm going to build my church on you. Get behind me, Satan. What a shock. Yet we should recognize if we look to our emotion in our walk with God, we're going to experience the punching bag moments like that where we think, what in the world? What was Jesus really addressing? Peter didn't see that the plan of God was for Jesus to go to the cross, and Peter wanted to save Jesus from the cross when Jesus wanted to save Peter by the cross. So Peter didn't know what he was doing, and Peter recognized, though, that he could be the agent of God or he could be the agent of the devil, and he had to learn the difference. Well, so do we. Now, in Matthew 26, to catch up now to after the resurrection, Jesus is appearing in the earth, particularly to his apostles and the disciples, and he's circulating among them, and he is allowing the reputation of his resurrection to be shared and spread abroad by many innumerable, indisputable truths. He's letting everybody see and know so that it is undeniable that Jesus was risen from the dead. And you would think the crowd nearest Jesus was walking in full victory, but remember, they had been used to seeing him and walking and talking with him all the time, and they're having separation anxiety. You may have separation anxiety when you are away from church a few days and an attack comes against what you're trying to do for the Lord, and you think, but I just stepped out by faith to do something good for the Master. I just said I'm going to give more to the Lord than ever before. Why is he coming against that? Because you're doing something for the kingdom of God and not just for your own self. When we're doing something for the kingdom and the enemy comes against what we're trying to do, we need to consult the king and say, Jesus, this is by your power and your authority I'm stepping out to do this. And then he has a conversation with you and you know what to do next. So these guys are learning how to walk without Jesus at their side, where they say, Jesus, what do I do? Jesus, what do I do? Jesus, what do I do? It's like they've suddenly moved away to college and mom and dad are not carrying a cell phone and they're running out of money and they're wondering what to do. And it's not so easy to call home. What do they do? Get in the car and go home, probably, is what they're going to do. Anyway, Jesus is our righteousness, especially in our failures. And Peter's experiencing now how to put on the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness. He's having to recognize when he fails the Lord somehow, he has to trust in Jesus having done everything right. And he's got to choose to take that up and put it on to cover up what he just did wrong. And not to cover it up so much to hide it, but to cover it up so he's not vulnerable to the devil's attack. See, what we tend to do when we fail the Lord somehow is we make our hearts wide open by saying things like, oh, I just failed the Lord. I believe I kind of need to hide or retreat or draw back. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like hearing the word. I don't feel like worshiping the Lord. And what we're doing is we're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're opening up our life, the most vulnerable areas in our life, to the attack of the enemy, when at the very moment we recognize we failed the Lord, we need to say, Jesus, I failed you, but you didn't fail me, and I'm putting on your success to cover up my weakness and my failure. Well, that's why the breastplate exists, because without it, we're weak, we're vulnerable. Without it, we're subjecting ourselves to a battering and a beating. It's kind of like being a lineman on the football field and not putting on your shoulder pads. You will break a shoulder, that one. And that one, they both got broken. Now, when did they get? I didn't have my pads on. So I tell you, the breastplate works the same way. And it also gives a wonderful illusion of strength. If we were to pick the weakest looking guy in the house, and we're not going to try to identify him, and put that on him, and put all the other pieces of armor on him, he would look like suddenly he had advantage over anybody that didn't have the armor on. Know this about your enemy, the devil. Any qualities he had to defend himself have been taken away in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any ability Jesus had in heaven to be identified as the warrior chief of God was given to you in the armor. And he doesn't want us to only put it on when we're out there doing battle, but to put it on and keep it on to intimidate the enemy from thinking he's going to get through. See, some enemies will give up. I had the fortunate circumstance of being a big kid my whole life. Some kids wouldn't mess with the big kid just because he was a big kid. You are that in this life if you put on the armor. What's wrong with avoiding some battles by being strategically ready? But Peter was going to have to learn the concept, and he was going to have to struggle through some things. Remember, Peter was going to enter a time, and we're going to see it in John 21, where he was going to really be set up by the devil. Some people would look at this and say, but Jesus set him up. Jesus is the one that warned him, because Jesus said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was being hauled away and getting ready for the crucifixion, Peter was running forward saying, but I'm the rock, and I'm saying I will never leave you. I will never deny you. I will never forsake you. And Jesus was remembering that he called Peter the rock. And he said, Peter, you're going to have to learn how to be the rock. You don't just set yourself up for failure. Why? I don't know if you've ever done this, but Peter was saying, Lord, I will never leave you. I will never deny you. If you've ever said, I will never do that again to Jesus. It isn't long before you're thinking, am I a liar or what am I? Because I did it again. Did you know Jesus knows that's the tendency of people? So he's using Peter. I owe a debt to Peter when I get to heaven. Peter, thank you for being an example I can relate to. Thank you for letting Jesus use you to demonstrate how I need to get the victory. Thank you for being willing to be seen in real life where you're struggling so the victory can be seen as sweet. And do you know you are that Peter for Jesus in the earth, and your life will demonstrate victory the same way. You will go through moments where you say, I will never, and you'll turn around and you will do it. And instead of hiding that you've made a mistake, you need to do what Peter does ultimately in the long term. Peter repents three times by saying, Jesus, I love you. Why did Peter have to say it three times? He denied Jesus three times. So he had to kind of get reprogrammed. Even though I have failed, I'm not going to let the setback keep me back. I'm going to press in for the victory. So this is John 21, and Jesus was showing himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And there were together Simon Peter, there he is, Thomas that had been doubting, Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. Now, why is Peter saying, I'm going fishing? Because he denied Jesus three times, and he hasn't made it right with Jesus. He had denied Jesus three times before the cock crows three times, or the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. At the third time, Peter heard the cock crow, the sound of what I interpret as the devil saying, ha ha, I got you. And I don't know if ever at your failing the Lord Jesus, you've experienced hearing the crowing voice of the enemy. Might seem like it's coming from your head. Might seem like it's coming from the outside. Might seemingly come from somebody who knows you and says, I know you blew it again, dude. The sound of the cock crowing is a sound that we dread. But Jesus is turning it around saying, when the enemy accuses you, you point back to the cross and you remind him of what I did for you and you put the breastplate on and say, I am not taking an injury from this insult. Because that's what the enemy tries to do, to condemn us. Right at the point when the Holy Spirit is wanting to convict us and cause us to come close to Jesus, to literally what you do is you put on his skin. You put on what he did for you. You put on his death, burial, and his resurrection, and you say, I am dying to failure. And I am putting on the ability to succeed. And I am protecting myself from the condemnation of the enemy. But I am allowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And his miracle working power is going to transform me. And I'm going to be under his protection while I'm being transformed. And that's how we walk with him. But Jesus showed himself again to these disciples. But Peter said to the whole group, because they haven't seen Jesus in a while, so I'm going fishing now, guys. Why, Peter is reveling in failure. He is remembering the sound of the cock crow. Don't think that Peter got away from it. Every time he turned around, the enemy was making that sound in his ear. The sound that said, you've betrayed, you have failed. You have denied the Lord Jesus. You looked right into his eyes and said, I will never. And you did it three times in the same morning. And you were caught. And people know about this. And Peter's got other disciples around him. And they're actually looking to Peter to be the rock. And Peter's having to transition into being the rock. He thinks because he failed, Jesus can't do anything with him. He thinks because he failed, he has to go back to his old ways. He thinks because he's failed that suddenly what Jesus said would come to pass could never come to pass. And he's beginning to get in doubt and unbelief and despair. So what does he do? He goes back to his former identification. And he didn't just do it a little bit. Scripture says he was a committed fisherman for fish. Committed fisherman for fish. Got on the boat with the other guys, went out a little ways and took all their clothes off so they could jump in the water without any encumbrance. And Scripture says he did that. And people wonder why that's there. He was stripping off his spiritual identity and saying, I will again live as a carnal man because I have failed Jesus. That's what the enemy wants. To take off our armor, to take off our identity of who Jesus is, because it's who he is, and we have to remember this. He's transforming us. When we look beneath the armor, we're going to be disappointed and say, I don't look too great without it. That's why we keep it on. And when you take a glance to look within, don't take it off, leave it on. But Peter's not learned that. Because he's used to having Jesus walking with him as his armor bearer. He's used to Jesus telling him play by play and word for word what he's supposed to do. And now he's having to learn to navigate by hearing that still small voice of what Jesus has taught him on the inside. And he's having to learn to hold fast to what he knows and hang on to the identification of God. That's why it's so important to come to church and hear what the Word says. You can't understand how important things are until you get a hold of them and say, I'm not going to live without this anymore. That doesn't mean you won't take a hit. That doesn't mean the enemy won't come and hit you in the chest of that armor to see if it's laced up right and if you've got it on right. You put it on even if it's backward, it's going to offer you some protection. You just get that thing on and put it on and keep it on. How do you do that? You stay in Jesus. Skin. You begin to think and live and move and have your being in him, and you recognize you've got to stay inside of him, and that's what the armor is all about, not to be exposed. Now, Peter said to them, I'm going fishing, and they said to Peter, well, we'll go with you then. I want you to know when you take a setback, you will have a people group that will be set back with you, because you may not know it, but you're leading somebody. You may not have obvious followers yet, but you're witnessing to somebody and they are watching to see how you behave and how you act and how you live. And if you are subject to emotion and subject to disappointment, whether you believe what the Scripture says or not, whether you're still a man of faith when you're waiting for something to come to pass, or if you're only a man of faith when you have the manifestation. I'm feeling good today, bless God. That's the day you should be least paid attention to. The day you should be paid attention to is when you're not feeling it, but you're saying it anyway. And you are conscious, you are speaking from having the armor on. That the armor is giving you the confidence to say the things you need to say. To take the stand you need to take. To have the confidence that you need to have. And you recognize my confidence is because I'm in him. And without being in him, I have no confidence. And when we recognize our confidence is taking a hit, it's because we have allowed a gap in that breastplate somewhere. Remember, it isn't our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. When is it the most important? When we are not feeling it. But Peter has to learn this. He's not feeling it. He's not seeing it. He of anybody felt like he had reason to run and hide because Jesus had made public proclamation, you're anointed. And everybody was jealous. And it didn't take Peter long to figure out, don't be jealous of what was just told me by Jesus, because it seems to have made me a target for Jesus to speak pretty openly to me because he just called me a devil. They said to him, we'll go with you. Be careful to recognize The victory is the Lord's, and the battle to get to the victory is the Lord's. And when you don't let it be the Lord's, everybody else that's tagged to you is going to take a fall or take a hit or take a setback because you didn't let your battle belong to the Lord by staying in His righteousness and saying, I'm not giving up and I'm not going to settle, and it will surely come to pass, and I'm going to be patient to see it happen. And let people hear you keeping the breast plate on. It is for dealing with confrontation, and it helps other believers to hear your process of believing without seeing. And that's what Peter is struggling with here. He's wanting to believe, but he's not seeing. And the last thing that happened between him and Jesus said, you are a failure, Peter. And just before that, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. How are the gates of hell not prevailing against Peter? See, Peter's got to do something about putting on the righteousness of Jesus, and Jesus knows, I've got to teach these guys how to do it in the days they're not at church. How to do it when they don't have somebody encouraging them. How to do it by listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying on the inside and saying, you want to wrap up tight in that breastplate today. Jesus, you're my righteousness. When temptation comes, the way to flee from temptation isn't to run. It's to put on the breastplate and say, Jesus, your righteousness is working in me, and I'm not going back there. I don't have to do that. The temptation of the past is broken over my life because of what Jesus did. So Satan, I resist you in Jesus' name. Now, our progress and our setbacks, when we're not in faith, affect the people around us. What happened is Peter went backward to his old identity. Said, I will just be a fisherman of fish, even though Jesus said he'd make me a fisherman of man. He surely can't use me. That's always a lie of the devil at a setback. Jesus surely can't use me. I'm surely not anointed. And Jesus had to show up to say, you are preserved. You are still intact. The plan of God isn't going to change because God doesn't change His mind. Whenever things start to change in front of us, we have to recognize God's word is always the same. It's unchangeable toward us, and He includes everybody in the promises. But how we handle things in standing on the word teaches others how to keep the breastplate on. When I'm in a battle, I've learned to not be afraid to admit I'm in a battle. Why? If I'm in a battle and I'm given to the Lord, the battle is the Lord's. What I have to do is look and say, is there any part of me not given to the Lord? Because that part might be my battle. That's how we open the door to the devil. But we put the breastplate on and say, no, I'm putting all of my life under this armor. I'm putting all of my life in the protection of the Lord Jesus. And when we do, it forces the enemy to, he has to turn loose of our future. Now, Jesus is always strategically ready to restore. We see that in this picture, and it's the part I want to most get to because we all understand how human we are. And if Peter was called a rock and we're called a rock, we're going to go through some of the same stuff. And we need to learn to be quicker to understand what's happening and quicker to depend on Jesus and learn from His example. Verse 4, they went out fishing and caught nothing all night. The whole crew of them were out there. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. He knew what was going on with them. He knew they weren't only in one boat. There were two boats. But one boat was throwing a net. The other boat was patrolling around. Why? Peter was determined, I'm going to catch fish to prove I can still do it. I'm going to work harder to prove I can still make it in life. I'm going to study my Bible at home to show that I don't have to be in church around people. I'm going to, whatever it is. We all try to find this place that represents we are in control. And Jesus will next let us experience how in control we are not by not getting results that we think we should get. And that's what's happening on Peter's boat is They cast the net out and Jesus is standing on the shore, probably talking to himself, I think. Here we go again. Guys throwing the net and catching nothing. Don't they remember they died to that and they gave me their life so that I would make them fishers of men, and they're trying to catch fish. It wasn't that they didn't need to catch fish. To get some money, he was going to let them do that, to get some food, but that isn't what life was all about for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. His life in you is never about how many fish you catch so you can eat or sell some and make a living. His life looks beyond that to what you're going to do for him. And then he says, let me bless what you're doing to make a living, because you're going to give your life over to me. And these disciples are all now experiencing this. Why? They all got in the same boat. Your family and the people around you, your kids, when you step back from the destiny of God, are all in the boat with you. Or they'll pull up a little boat alongside and they're all out there floating in the sea, waiting to see if the person who's leading the family will trust God or not. So this is a moment of truth for what was then the leaders of the New Testament church. They were all out there being tested of the devil, but Jesus had already passed the test. And he was going to give them, think of it this way, the cheat sheet. He was going to appear to them and say, guys, this is how you handle resistance from the enemy. You don't go back to your former life. You accept what I've called you to do for eternal life and stand on that. So Jesus is at the shore. Jesus isn't waiting for them, depending on them to catch fish. Somehow Jesus already has fish cooking on the fire. He's already got bread ready for them. He's already got everything that they would have need of where he is. But they've reverted back to meeting their own needs. They've reverted back to stripping off their spiritual life to stand as mere men on the fishing boat to catch fish. And the fish were looking up at the water at these naked men saying, we're not swimming into your nets. Recognize you have resistance against you, even as a natural man trying to do natural things. The only way the power of God works in our lives is when we're submitted to the words of the Master. And he had a word ready for them, and he said, children, are you catching any fish? He's on the shore. He's by the fire. He's cooking fish. They can smell it. They probably see bread piled up. Why? Jesus is the bread of life. I don't think Jesus was non-theatrical in this. I think Jesus was obvious. Look, if you come to me, I've got everything that you need. Did you forget? I will always take care of you. Did you forget? I will never leave you or forsake you, even when you're not seeing me. Do you not see me and hear me beckoning you to come? And don't you have a deja vu moment by now? When we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit immediately works as our reminder to convince us and convict us. And we have these little moments where we know we need to obey Jesus. And it's a moment of truth. And they're having one of those, where if they have not yet recognized Jesus, that it's Jesus, they should, because they're in the very same boat, the very situation they were in when he first called them. And because they stripped off their armor, they stripped off their qualifications, Jesus said, I'm going to come and requalify you. I'm going to come and embrace you again. And I'm going to do it the same kind of way that you could recognize. I'm going to do it the same kind of way to reaffirm your calling. And I'm not going to let you stray very far. So Jesus said to them, throw the net on the other side, boys. He's making a statement. He's saying, you're not going to be fulfilled living as a normal, natural man without me. You're going to need my word in your life. You're going to need my presence in your life. You're going to need my reassurance in your life to throw the net when I tell you, where I tell you, and then expect a big catch. And Jesus turned even the second boat into something meaningful. He didn't look out there and only do this for Simon Peter and whoever was on the boat with him. He did it for everybody that was out on the water following Simon Peter's poor example. And Jesus said, I'm not only going to redeem Peter in this, I'm going to get the whole shooting match. Big fish, see, Jesus can speak to the big fish. Big fish swim into the net, no matter what they look like and how stupid they look standing on that boat wanting to catch fish, swim into the net on that side of the boat, and only the big ones are allowed. That's what the Bible says. 153 fish swam into the nets to the point that they were ready to break. And the other little boat, they called the other little boat over and said, we've got too much to handle because we cast the net on Jesus' side. And they're still wondering, who's that? And they're going to get it. Why? Jesus is always identified when hope is stirred. Jesus is always identified when he will take the whole crowd around you and move you and them in a right direction and redeem what looks like was your biggest mistake of life, because Peter was in that moment. I think it dawned on Peter right away, uh-oh, this could be Jesus talking to me. I wonder if that's the word of the Lord when he said, cast the net on the other side. I believe Peter recognized, I've been found out. But in an instant, in a moment, the nets were full to breaking, and Peter was being cheered by everybody there because they threw the net on the other side. And everybody's thinking for the moment, whoo, we suddenly got a big catch and we're going to have money back in our pockets, when Jesus wasn't doing it for money in their pockets. He was doing it to reveal what obedience will do and what trusting the Spirit of God will do. And in the middle of your greatest failures can become your greatest catch, to become your greatest moment. And I believe for Peter, he had flashbacks of this moment of redemption the whole rest of his life. I believe it propelled him forward because he knew, in the middle of me failing and experiencing a setback, I've learned how to push back. Jesus has taught me how to push back, and I'm not going to give an inch. I'm going to push to gain a mile. And Jesus, in Peter's learning that lesson, could build his church on Peter, because Peter became a fighter instead of some passive kind of wimpy disciple that would just let the enemy pound him into the ground. You have an enemy. You have to resist him. This is how we resist him. We hear the word of the Lord and we obey. When morning came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They answered him, no, we haven't caught any fish. Then Jesus called out to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and they were not able to draw it for the 153 big fish. That's that 153 in numeric language means the perfect number of salvation. So it's a picture of they're going to be fishers of men again. We don't understand numbers the way they understood numbers in those days, but in our Bible, it's recorded to mean God's going to use all of them to catch all the fish. Remember what Jesus said in prayer to the Heavenly Father? I'm here to catch everybody that you've already given to me, and I'm going to do it. Notice how he's doing it. He's doing it through disciples who were one moment disobedient, in denial, goofballs, traitors. And he said, I'm going to use the goofballs and the traitors because they know my voice. And they're going to hear my voice, and they're going to follow the one critical instruction. And they might look silly and they might act silly, but they're going to trust me and they're going to believe me. And I'm going to make those things that seem to be not only as though they were, but those fish had to swim under the boat and get in the net in the right place. Now, it is the Lord, John said to Peter. Why did John say it? Well, because we're in the Gospel of John, and John wants a little credit for thinking he recognized Jesus first. Why? John had been a teenager, and John had grown up learning a lot before his time. He's pretty bright. But I believe that Peter knew in his heart before John did or anybody else did. But John, being the author, wants to say, I knew it first. Human nature. John said to Peter, it is the Lord. And I'm sure Peter wanted to say, I know it, dummy. Why? Peter's the one experiencing the most here, because he led the denial. He didn't only lead the denial three times to Jesus' face, but now he's done it with everything left, saying, I'm going to go back to my former way of living. It's amazing when people fall to sin. That's the natural direction people want to go. Oh, what the heck? I failed. Why am I going to try? I'm already in defeat. I don't know if I'm worthy. of the Lord again. Jesus has never made worthiness a part of his picture. He said we weren't, and nobody would, and everybody was a sinner, and everybody would need him. How do we mess with that and think we've got to be worthy? He loved us when we weren't and when we're not. Now, Peter, when he heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fishing coat, he put his coat on. It'd make a lot of sense to us, but it's a picture of something happening spiritually. It's a picture of now Peter caught fish at Jesus' command, and Jesus is recruiting him again. Jesus is restoring him now. Jesus is putting him back in an identity that is spiritual. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to use you. You're still fishers of men. I'm going to use you. You're still going to be a rock. I'm going to build the church through your experiences, Peter, and the things that you teach and the things that you say. And he put his coat on, jumped into the sea, and went to swim 100 yards with a long coat on. I'd have thrown the coat off. Well, kind of hard to go swimming, but what was he doing? He was putting on something that represented honoring the Lord and putting back on an identity, putting back on a covering, putting back on the armor. And the other disciples came in a little ship. Why, everybody's going to be needed. Everybody is wanted in the plan of God. And when you blow it in front of the crowd that gathers around you, of friends and influence and family particularly, you put on the coat and jump in after Jesus too. And everybody will rejoice. And they'll come in their little boats over closer to the big boat. Why? Everybody wants to be a part of the catch. Everybody wants to be a part of the victory. I want you to see blessing and prosperity a little differently. When Jesus will allow it to be tied to him in your life, others will be drawn to him through your blessing. And that's not only permissible, it's the way he resolves a lot of problems. That when you cry out and people see you depending on Jesus for things to turn around in your life, and it works, all the boats are coming in your direction. You can count on it. The mistake we make is not letting the battle be seen and hearing people proclaim Jesus as our victory in our life. And Jesus wants it to be said of him before it's demonstrated of him, so that he gets all the glory. And the mistake we make is not giving him the glory when he wants it. He wants it in advance. And when we give it to him in advance, the next thing he's going to do is say, I'm standing here for you. I have called you. Now I'm going to give you a specific word. Throw the net over there. And suddenly we throw the net over there, and there's a supernatural future, a supernatural result in the middle of our most failed moment. I want you to get this for what it is. This was not weeks later or 6 months later when Peter decided, I need to buck up and repent. No, the goodness of God is causing Peter to repent. And when he put on the coat and jumped in the water, that was an act of repentance. Jesus, who was I to think I could do this without you? Of course I need you. And you didn't give me fish because I'm going to be a fisher of fish. You've already told me I'm going to be a fisher of men. The other disciples came in a little ship dragging the net with fishes. Our personal decisions for Jesus impact and affect everybody around us. Now, they went to shore then, and Jesus had a wonderful time with them. He had a fellowship meal with them. He had a breaking of bread, and he let them bring some fish to dinner, but he had it already prepared. Jesus already has everything prepared for you without you having to do something for him to get prepared. He's prepared with or without you. He wants you to come to the celebration bearing gifts. Why, it was appropriate. He was the host. It was bad form in those days to come to dinner without bringing a gift or bringing some goods into the house or bringing something into the house. So he let them bring what they just caught from his command. That's a picture of really when we bring our tithe. The fish come into the nets because Jesus commands them to. He said, try me now herewith, that I won't pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to contain. Well, that's the kind of blessing they got. Within Jesus says, you can bring some fish to church. You can bring something to the fellowship meal. You can bring something. And Jesus loves the celebration because he knows we want to come to God, not empty-handed. So Jesus allows us to honor our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. Goods have to come. Prosperity and blessing has to come into our life. So Jesus builds his church as we respond to his love. I want you to see this as we wrap this up. Jesus asks Peter three times. Remember, three times Peter heard the cock crow. About three times after the devil grinding on you and pounding on you, you can become like Peter. I've become like Peter before. I think, what's the use? I have blown it so bad in this. You say, really, Pastor? Jesus builds his church as we respond to his love. Jesus builds his church and makes things real in everybody's life as you learn to pass the test of the devil, even though you might have failed in the moment, by rebounding in the moment and being restored in the same moment of your failure. The devil doesn't get away with anything when you fail unless you give in to him at the moment of failure. You take back the victory that Jesus gave to you by saying, I am not stopping here. I'm putting on the breastplate. I am not stopping here. I'm changing the way I see this moment. The devil hates that when you are a visionary. When you say, I see beyond this moment to the victory I have in Jesus, and I see me this way. And he's like, no, I don't want you to see yourself in any victory. Why? He wants you to see yourself in failure. What do? You look to Jesus' victory and say, I'm like him. I'm a part of him. I'm made to be just like him. Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, he didn't say, Peter, you dummy, are you going to learn from this? I'm glad of that. He just said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Say, yes. Yes, Pastor, I love you. He nodded, but he didn't even nod big, so I'm going to coach you. Yes. Why? Pretend it's Jesus. He said, Peter, do you love me? That's better. But Jesus, it seems like kind of rude. You ever felt like Jesus is kind of over-insisting? Peter, do you love me? He got louder again. Why? He's wanting me to hear the answer. Do you know that's what Jesus wants? He's not asking for proof. He's asking us to convince ourselves that he loves us. It isn't so about us loving him. What he's really asking Peter is, Peter, are you going to let me love you?
Yeah.
He got the loudest right there. Why? That's what we really need, is we need to hear Jesus bounce those words back and say, I love you. And it took Peter three times for denial to really set in. It took Jesus three times of Peter hearing it to know that Peter was unconditionally loved. Peter responded three times by saying, Lord, you know I love you. It's not a love problem. It's a resistance problem. Don't ever let the devil tell you again when you fail and you seem to deny Jesus in a situation, especially when you said, I will never do that again, Lord. And you find out that you have. Remember, that's a divine setup. Rather than let it be divine on the devil's side, make it divine on Jesus' side and say, Jesus, I come to you knowing you love me and I love you. And you might need to be like Peter and say, Jesus, I love you, repeatedly. You might need to get up in the altar during worship and just make a little spectacle of yourself loving Jesus. You might need that, not for him. If we're not impressing him, we are putting ourselves in a position of saying, Jesus, I need you to make an impression on me. I need your armor to come on me. I need your strength to come on me. I need your power and your righteousness and your goodness to come on me, because I know without you, I'm really not much. And we might take a peek under the armor once in a while and remember, without putting him on, we're not much really. But Jesus would use Peter. He would say to Peter just shortly after this, "Peter, since you love me, will you feed my lambs? Will you feed my sheep?" And Jesus is taking him back to the rock moment, just like that, saying, "Jesus, I told you." Jesus said to Peter, I told you, I'm going to build my church on what happens in this relationship. And Peter's seeing it for the first time, I think, and that it isn't that he does everything right for Jesus. It's that he recognizes when he's failed Jesus and he draws near to Jesus and doesn't let the devil get in there to pull him away. Doesn't let the devil use his personal failures to pull all of his friends out in the same boat, to draw everybody away with him. Because when we don't believe something in Jesus, it's because we're somehow believing the offense, believing the accuser of the brethren, believing that the devil says it's hopeless and that there's no power of restoration, when Jesus says, "Wait a minute, when I rose from the dead, that was the ultimate resurrection." And that's what Jesus is always wanting to do, and he's teaching the disciples the value and the power and the immediacy of resurrection. Never think when you're outside of fellowship and you take a fall or a hit or you somehow fail Jesus that you need to sit back and allow others to be drawn away with you because you become somebody else's excuse. When you step back and become passive, others will look at you and say, "Well, they're not in church. You know, I'm not feeling it either today. And if pastor would only preach something that would help me," or whatever they say. You know, people, we make up goofy reasons. When in reality, all that we have to do is put ourselves in the place where Jesus wants to interact. And you know, every time he comes to church, he's preparing something for us. It isn't pastor, it's Jesus wanting to say, "I've got what you need." But what does he do? He requires us to respond to his command and his voice and do what he says to do. Many times when we come together and we've missed it spiritually, we'll even take a hit in our natural life. They needed money. Why? Judas ran off with all of it. So what was happening? Judas bought a field. They were suddenly without money and without Jesus, and they were in trouble that we better get money. Instead, they should have been looking for Jesus first. But what did Jesus do? He let them have their fish. He let them have their moment of, "I will provide for you because I said I would. I will never leave you or forsake you." But this is really a picture of you doing what I've called you to do, to go catch the fish, to go catch the perfect number of salvation, to bring everybody into the kingdom. But if it takes this for you to recognize me, I'm going to do this, but make no mistake, I'm going to make sure you know it's me. And he called them to the shore, and he called them to fellowship, and he broke bread with them like he had done so many times, and he let them know what they brought was a gift, but he didn't need it to take care of them. He already had met all of their needs according to his riches and glory, because he was Christ Jesus. Stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that in this house faith is stirred. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning to make what we have heard a reality in our lives, Father, that we'll not stop short, we'll not fall short, but rather we will complete our race. We'll run our race and we'll influence everybody around us to draw near to you. Father, I ask in Jesus' name, anybody that has a separation that they recognize, that we come to you right now in Jesus' name. And acknowledge you as having all sufficiency, everything that we'll ever need in this moment. Jesus, I ask that you restore every person here into your perfect will. That you stand on the shore that separates us and you call out to us right now, Lord Jesus. And we hear your voice and we follow your instruction. And then you call us in to dine with you. Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' name that this become a restoring moment, a dining moment, a reassuring and comforting moment, a moment of restoration to your perfect will, that we influence people in the ways of faith. We influence people in the work of your righteousness, and that there's no condemnation because of how we learn to walk in you. And when we learn to walk right and keep your armor on right, we will win again and again and again. Father, this morning I thank you for your anointing to come upon us for breakthrough wherever there's been difficulty. for the victory wherever there's been a setback, where the multiplication wherever there's been division, for the added blessing where there's been a subtraction. Father, what the enemy's meant for harm is turned around for the good right now in Jesus' name. And I prophesy and speak life over every attendee in this house this morning, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house in the presence of God forever and forever and forever. And Father, wherever there seems to have been a setback, there will be now, I proclaim it in Jesus' name, a supernatural return, even for some within the calendar year in this season, that the outcome will be doubly better than they ever thought before, that the nets will seem to be breaking, that they will have to share with others around them and call the other people of influence in their life to come and help in the harvest of this moment in your plan. Father, thank you that ultimately you mean this, to grow and build your kingdom. And we're honored to be a part. We're blessed to be called in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.